Canto 12. Dante and Virgil enter the seventh circle by means of a landslide created by Christ when he harrowed hell. The Minotaur, guardian of the violent, breaks into a fit of rage on seeing the poets. Fleeing past him, the poets reach Phlegethon, a river of boiling blood that is filled with those that have inflicted violence on others. Three fierce centaurs shoot arrows at souls attempting to rise above the level commensurate with their punishment. Virgil asks Chiron, their leader, to lend one of his band to them so that they might ford the river. Nessus is chosen, who points out sinners along the way. Canto 13. The swift passage across the third river of hell plunges the visitors into the thick wood of the suicides, who are denied bodily form. Dante breaks off a branch from a nearby tree. It weeps blood and speaks. This wretch was once Pierre Delavigne, chief adviser to Frederick II of Sicily, who explains that he and other sinners like him suffer indescribable torment when the half-bird, half-beast harpies rend their bark. This exchange is interrupted by two profligates, Lano of Siena and Giacomo da Sant'Andrea, who are being pursued by hounds. One of them gets torn to pieces by the creatures. The poets speak to a Florentine, who is now a weeping bush. Canto 14. On the edge of the wood lies a desert of burning sand, where flames rain down constantly. The shadows here are forced to adopt different positions according to their sins. Thus the poets behold supine blasphemers and crouching usurers, while the sodomites are made to wander about aimlessly. Dante recognizes Capaneus, who died cursing Jove. The poets reach a blood-red rivulet, which prompts Dante to ask about the origins of Phlegethon. Virgil replies by relating the story of the old man of Crete, whose tears coursed down to form the four rivers of hell. Canto 15. Virgil and Dante leave the burning plain by following the channel through which the Phlegethon unwinds. A company of sodomites races towards them. One, Brunetto Latini, Guelph statesman, writer, and Dante's former teacher, slows down. Brunetto prophesies that both political parties in Florence will turn against Dante. His words echo those of Chaco in Canto 6. A cloud of smoke in the distance announces the arrival of an alien group, so the Florentine sprints off to catch up with his companions. Canto 16. Still in the circle of violence, Dante hears the roar of a distant waterfall. Having recognized a fellow Florentine, three warrior sodomites edge forward, all the while moving around him in a circle like a turning wheel. Their spokesman introduces himself as Jacopo Rustucucci, and his two compatriots as Guido Guerra and Taddeo Aldobrandt, both Guelph party leaders. These illustrious citizens of Florence ask for news of their city before moving away. The rush of the water is now deafening. Virgil removes the cord from around Dante's waist and throws it into the abyss. Some creatures stir below before swimming upwards. Canto 17. Geryon appears as a monstrous personification of fraud. He has the head of an honest-looking man attached to a snake-like body with a scorpion's sting at its end. The usurers, those who profited from lending money to others at very high interest, are sitting on the edge of the abyss with crested money pouches dangling from their necks. Dante recognizes members of the eminent Gianfigliazzi, Ubriachi, and Scrovegni families. Virgil and Dante mount Geryon, who descends the eighth circle. Canto 18. as the poets descend on Geryon's back in a slow gyre, Dante describes his bird's-eye view of Hell's eighth circle, known as Malebolge. It has 10 rocky clefts, or bulges, each one connected to the next by a curved bridge. At the edge of the first bulge, 2 lines of naked souls are moving in opposite directions. The pandas walking towards Virgil and Dante, and the seducers filing past alongside them. Dante recognizes Venedico Cacinemico, a Bolognese Guelph leader, and Jason of the Argonauts. The second bulge is characterized by the foul stench of flatterers drowning in excrement. Canto 19. Crossing the bridge into the third bulge, Virgil and Dante enter a landscape full of holes, from which protrude the flaming, flailing legs of the Simonists. In life, these fraudulent ecclesiastics profited from the church and its offices. Dante questions a pair of legs and discovers they belong to Pope Nicholas III, who mistakes him for Boniface VIII, the next pope destined to fall down that hole. According to the Simonists' eloquent prophecy, Pope Clement V is third in line. Dante expresses his moral indignation in equally ornate language. Virgil rewards his progress by carrying him to the arch above the fourth bulge. Canto 20. The soothsayers, or sorcerers, a group of weeping shadows, mournfully make their way along the valley of the fourth bulge. On earth, they claimed, they could look into the future, but in the afterlife their heads are twisted around so completely that their tears fall on their buttocks. Virgil recognizes Amphiaraus, Tiresias, Aruns, and Manto, the last one a former citizen of his Mantuan birthplace. After discussing the founding of the city, he names more of the damned. Canto 21. Virgil and Dante stand on the arch that spans the fifth bulge. They see black devils running along it with sinners over their shoulders, which they cast into a ditch bubbling with pitch. These are barators, who sinned against the state and are now tormented by a company of pitchfork-wielding Malebranche devils. Dante hides while Virgil addresses their captain, Malacuda, declaring that heaven wills him and another to pass. The devils exchange obscene parting salutes as a team of them escorts the poets to a different bridge. The sixth one lies broken. Canto 22. Dante compares Malacoda's salute to the kinds of military signals he knows. Any barators who are seen squatting in the pitch dive underneath the surface as soon as any devil comes near. A sinner from Navarre falls into the clutches of Graffiacan and is torn apart. Questioned by Virgil during these antics, the Navarrese sinner tricks the devils into momentarily looking away on the promise that he will lure others, like Friar Gomita and Michael Zanke, to the surface. As he plunges into the pitch and escapes, 2 devils rush in after him and have to be rescued by Barbariccia. A fight ensues. Canto 23. The sinner's skirmish with the devils reminds Dante of the frog, mouse, and hawk fable, where each animal successively deceives the other. Sensing danger, Virgil grabs Dante, and they run to the edge of the ravine and slide down into the sixth bulge. Looking up, they see the devils and are thankful for their escape. The weeping hypocrites approach in single file, wearing gilded but heavy lead-lined cloaks. The worst hypocrite of all, Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate's evil counselor, stands crucified and impaled by 3 stakes. Virgil is angry to discover that Malacoda lied about the bridge in Canto 21. They will have to climb up a rock slide instead. Canto 24. Teacher and pupil begin their arduous ascent of the fallen bridge. Crossing back into the seventh bulger, they hear sounds in the darkness. Once at the top, Dante cannot catch his breath. At the edge of the eighth bulger, they behold a chaotic scene of running thieves being attacked by serpents. One reptile darts out and strikes a blow to a sinner's neck. He catches fire and turns into a pile of ashes before being restored to his mortal form, that of Vane Fucci, a sacristy thief from Pistoia. He, too, predicts political strife for Florence. Canto 25. Vane Fucci, the militant leader from Pistoia, makes an obscene gesture towards God with his fist before being immobilized by a bevy of snakes who wrap themselves around him. When he breaks free, Cacus, the centaur, gallops off in pursuit with a fire-belching dragon on his shoulders. Three shadows appear. They are looking for Cianfa, who appears as a man-become snake. He attacks Agnello, with whom he merges into one monstrous being. Another shadow exchanges his serpentine form with Buoso. Only Puccio Sciancato retains his shape. Canto 26. The rocky rise above the eighth bulger is characterized by flickering flames, each of which contains the soul of a deceiver. One of the flames, curiously split in two, catches Dante's attention. He is told that it houses a pair of Trojan warriors, Ulysses and Diomed, who are being jointly punished for fraudulent counseling. Virgil interrogates the pair for Dante's benefit. Ulysses recalls his final voyage, on which he sailed past the Pillars of Hercules, the Strait of Gibraltar, and into the Forbidden Sea, the Atlantic Ocean, where a whirlwind rose up and spun his vessel around before sinking it. Canto 27. Another flame draws near, having recognized Virgil's Lombard accent. It asks for tidings of its native region and pleads that its identity and life story remain undisclosed, but it is none other than Guido de Montefeltro. This well-known deceiver joined the Franciscan order in old age after a high-profile military career as a Ghibelline captain. Breaking his vows, he adopted military fraud to guide Pope Boniface VIII to victory against the Colonna family and uttered a fraudulent repentance on his deathbed, trusting in the pontificate's fake absolution. Canto 28. In the ninth bulger, the large crowds of the sowers of discord are disfigured and dismembered, many with their intestines spilling out. Several instigators of scandal and schism are named, including the Prophet Muhammad, founder of Islam, split open from crotch to chin, and Ali, his son-in-law. The sinners curse their lot and stir Dante's pity before predicting the unsavory end of certain Italians who are still alive. The image of the medieval French troubadour, Bertram de Bourne, carrying his decapitated head in his hand, is a vivid example of Dantean divine retribution or contrapasso, where his wits are literally separated from his body. Canto 29. When Virgil chides his pupil for showering such prolonged attention upon these wretches, Dante argues that he is searching for someone in particular. Virgil swears having seen Geri del Bello, first cousin to Dante's father, pointing a finger at him. The pair continue their discussion of the sinner. In the tenth bulger, they find all kinds of shrieking, diseased, and pestilent falsifiers frantically scratching at their sores. Dante converses with two shadows sitting back to back, Grifolino d'Arezzo and Capocchio. The Florentine makes jokes about the Sienese. Canto 30. This canto conveys the mental and physical corruption of fraud in its multiple forms. Two mad impersonators, Gianni Schicchi, member of the powerful Florentine Cavalcanti family, and Myra, incestuous daughter of King Cinyras of Cyprus, dash onto the scene. One bites into Capocchia's neck and drags him away. An immobile, dehumanized counterfeiter, Master Adam, explains how his practice was positively encouraged by his patrons and points to the feverish shadows of two liars, Porphyro's wife and Sinon the Greek. The latter argues with Master Adam. The pilgrim is once again chided for his fascination with such lowly creatures. Canto 31. Dante and Virgil leave the domain of simple fraud and journey from the Malebolge into Cocytus, the central lake of ice, where complex fraud is punished. The surrounding silence is broken by the piercing blast of Nimrod's distant horn. He and other giants are forever fixed to the pit of hell for having violently rebelled against Jove. Only Antaeus may speak and is unchained. At Virgil's request, he picks the pair of poets up in his enormous hand and deposits them below. Canto 32. As they descend into Cocytus, Virgil and Dante see more and more traitors frozen in the vast icy plain. Those who murdered their kindred lie in Cana, its outer margin. The Alberti brothers, among others, are trapped in a deadly embrace. The travellers next enter Antenora, the second division. Dante kicks the protruding head of Bocca degli Abbati and furiously pulls his hair so he will utter his name. A traitor to his country, the Ghibelline appeared to support the Guelph cause. He angrily names and shames five companions. Dante glimpses two more heads, one feasting on the brains of the other. Canto 33. The poets witness the gruesome spectacle of the Ghibelline Count Ugolino della Gherardesca gnawing at the skull of his former collaborator, Archbishop Ruggieri. He stops in the middle of his gory repast to tell the story of his incarceration and murder, along with that of his innocent children. The travellers venture into Ptolemaea, the third division of Lake Cocytus, where dwell those who betrayed guests and associates. Any tears shed here freeze and lock the eyes in a fixed stare. Friar Alberigo agrees to talk if the icy layer is removed. He declares his soul and that of another to be dead, but their bodies to be alive on earth and possessed by demons. Dante breaks his promise. Canto 34. Across the lake can be glimpsed the shape of Lucifer, like a windmill through the distant fog. The impotent creature stands alone in Judica, the fourth division. Immobile from the chest down, flapping his wings, each of his three faces chewing one of humankind's worst sinners, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ, and Brutus and Cassius, joint conspirators against Caesar. Virgil carries Dante in piggyback fashion as they climb down Lucifer's back and thighs. Having passed through the center of the earth, they struggle back up to a cave where a path will lead them to the safety of Mount Purgatory. Synopsis of Purgatorio. Having survived the depths of hell, Dante and Virgil ascend out of the undergloom to the mountain of Purgatory on the far side of the world. In Dante's time, it was believed that hell existed underneath Jerusalem. The mountain is on an island, the only land in the southern hemisphere, created by the displacement of rock which resulted when Satan's fall created hell. At the shores of Purgatory, Dante and Virgil are attracted by a musical performance by Casella, but are reprimanded by Cato, a pagan who has been placed by God as the general guardian of the approach to the mountain. The text gives no indication whether or not Cato's soul is destined for heaven. His symbolic significance has been much debated. Allegorically, the Purgatorio represents the Christian life. Christian souls arrive, escorted by an angel, singing in Exitu Israel de Egipto. In his letter to Cangrande, Dante explains that this reference to Israel leaving Egypt refers both to the redemption of Christ and to the conversion of the soul from the sorrow and misery of sin to the state of grace. Appropriately, therefore, it is Easter Sunday when Dante and Virgil arrive. The Purgatorio is notable for demonstrating the medieval knowledge of a spherical earth. During the poem, Dante discusses the different stars visible in the southern hemisphere, the altered position of the sun, and the various time zones of the earth. At this stage it is, Dante says, sunset at Jerusalem, midnight on the river Ganges, and sunrise in Purgatory. Canto 1. Having emerged from hell, Dante and Virgil find themselves on the shores of Purgatory. They are gruffly challenged by the guardian of the mountain, Cato of Utica, a Roman statesman famous for his stoic virtue. Mistaking them for doomed souls escaped from hell, he asks whether there has been a shift in the order of the universe. Virgil explains that Dante still lives and is there at the command of a lady from heaven. He then prepares Dante for his ascent by washing his face and tying a reed girdle around his waist to safeguard him against pride, the source of all sin. Canto 2. From the shores of Purgatory, Dante watches the arrival of the ship carrying the souls of those recently saved. Piloted by a gleaming winged angel, the vessel first emerges over the curve of the earth. The crew is joyfully singing the hymn in Exitu Israel de Egipto, when Israel came out of Egypt, because they have left behind a place of evil for a new life in God's promised land. The souls notice that Dante is alive. Casella, the musician, stops to play one of Dante's own compositions, a performance which Cato brusquely interrupts, chiding them for wasting time. Canto 3. As Virgil and Dante clamber up the lower slopes of the mountain, the Florentine notices that the rays of the rising sun cast his shadow, but pass through Virgil's hairy body. With a pang, he remembers that Virgil's spirit is dead and damned. In the first terrace of Antipurgatory, the poets encounter the excommunicate, including the Emperor Manfred. Although detained by God outside of Purgatory for having been lazy with their faith, these souls endure the delay patiently in the hope of securing divine satisfaction, after which time they will be allowed to ascend the mountain. Canto 4. Virgil and Dante walk with the excommunicated souls along the terrace until they reach a steep rock face on the side of the mountain. The poets enter the second terrace of Antipurgatory, which is occupied by the late repentant, the first subgroup of which are the indolent. The Florentine instrument maker, Bellacqua, explains to them that although such souls remained within the bosom of the church, they chose a tardy repentance and must now endure a delay equal in length to the duration of their earthly lives before being pardoned. Dante wonders why the sun is always on the left, and Virgil explains the paradox to him. Canto 5. In the second terrace of Antipurgatory, Dante and Virgil meet a group of the late repentants who are singing the Miserere. Although they had died under violent circumstances or had otherwise met an untimely death, they had still managed to repent. Dante converses with Jacopo del Casero, a Guelph supporter from Fano. Buonconte de Montefeltro, son of Guido from Hell's Canto 27, and Lady Pia de Itolomei, a Sienese aristocrat murdered by her husband, to whom she was forcibly betrothed. They ask Dante to assist them when he is back in the world again. Canto 6. Dante is besieged by a crowd of unshriven souls, all of whom ask for his help through prayer. He questions Virgil about its efficacy, but the heathen can only give the pilgrim a superficial answer, and it is evident that Beatrice will be the one to reveal to Dante the more profound aspects of the Christian faith. Sordello, a Mantuan troubadour, acquaints the poets further with the inhabitants and the organization of Antipurgatory. Dante starts to inveigh against the political factions keeping Italy divided, and then launches into a savage and ironic criticism on Florence and its perpetual shifts of power. Canto 7. Sordello asks the travelers who they are. When he discovers the great classical poet's identity, he drops down on his knees and inquires about Virgil's fate. Sordello explains the rule of the mountain, which forbids any climbing after dark, and takes the poets to a beautiful valley, where he identifies distinguished members of the Preoccupied, the third subgroup of the late repentant, Rudolf of Habsburg, Ottokar II, and Wenceslas IV of Bohemia, Henry of Navarre, Philip of France, Peter III of Aragon, Henry III of England, and William, Marquis of Montferrat and Canavese. Their worldly cares caused them to neglect their spiritual duties, and they now continue to fret over family or state matters. Canto 8. At nightfall, the fretful souls of the Preoccupied sing Te Lucis Ante, as they are still liable to temptation in Antipurgatory. Two green-robed angels with fiery swords descend as divine protection until the light of the sun can once again illuminate their path. Judge Nino Visconti recognizes Dante, who notices that the four stars, justice, prudence, temperance, and fortitude, seen before daybreak, have now set, and three new ones, faith, hope, and charity, have risen in their place. The angels drive out an intruding serpent. Dante speaks with Conrad Malaspina. Canto 9. Dante dreams that he is being carried away by an eagle, but it is Saint Lucia, one of the three blessed ladies from Hell's Canto 2, who is bearing him up to the angel of the church at Peter's Gate. Dante is invited to walk up the gate's steps, symbolizing the three parts of penitence, confession, contrition, and satisfaction. With his sword, the angel marks the seven capital sins as P's, for peccatum, or sin, on Dante's forehead. One at a time, each P will be erased as his soul is purged of that particular sin. The poets enter purgatory to the strains of the hymn Te Deum Laudamus. Canto 10. As the gate shuts behind them, the two poets struggle up a very steep, narrow cleft to the first cornice, where the sin of pride is being redeemed. The ledge wraps around the base of the mountain and seems deserted at first, but for reliefs showing examples of great humility, the whip of pride, carved into the rock face, such as the Virgin Mary, King David, and the Emperor Trajan. The penitent proud approach, bent double under the weight of enormous boulders. Just as these individuals elevated themselves above others in life, they must now submit to being humble. Canto 11. Dante overhears the penitent proud reciting their own version of the Lord's Prayer as they approach. Having sinned through pride in their birthright, abilities, and worldly powers, they must now seek to recover their spiritual innocence. Umberto Aldobrandesco, a member of the great Ghibelline family, advises the poets to turn right and follow him to the next flight of steps. The manuscript painter Odorici of Gubbio gives a discourse on the vanity of temporal fame. He points to Provenzan Salvani, a despotic Sienese nobleman whose one great gesture of humility led him straight here instead of being detained in antipurgatory in the company of the late repentant. Odorici predicts Dante's coming exile. Canto 12. Knowing he is guilty of being proud, Dante makes a point of stooping as he walks along the first cornice, looking at the carved images that depict the sin and fall of pride, most notably Satan, Briareus, Thymbrius, Pallas, Mars, Nimrod, Niobe, Saul, Arachne, and Rehoboam. The shimmering angel of humility salutes the poets and erases one pea with the gentle brush of its wings as it utters the beatitude, Beati pauperis spiritu. The pilgrim's feet suddenly feel lighter as he is escorted by the pass of pardon into the second cornice through a staircase in the rock. Canto 13. Dante and Virgil reach the second cornice, where the sin of envy is being purged, to find it deserted. Virgil looks up at the sun for guidance. The poets suddenly hear voices in the air, the whip of envy, crying out Christian and pagan examples of generosity, the opposing virtue. They see the penitent envious sitting down, dressed in sackcloth, their eyelids sewn shut as they implore the charity of the saints. Dante talks to the spirit of Sapia Bigozzi of Siena, who rejoiced when her countrymen suffered defeat at the Battle of the Colle against the Florentines. Canto 14. Two blind souls detect Dante's presence with much excitement and ask the pilgrim his whereabouts. Hearing his accent, one of the Romagnol nobles, Guido del Duca of Bretinoro, from the Onesti family of Ravenna, delivers an invective against the towns along the River Arno and accuses prominent local families of corruption. The other, Rainier da Cabulli, criticizes Romagna. As Dante and Virgil take their leave, they hear disembodied voices crying out examples that will serve as the bridle of envy. The stories of Cain, who murdered his brother Abel, and Aglaurus, the princess, who was turned to stone because of envy. Canto 15. Dante is dazzled by the angel of generosity shining from the west, who effaces the second pea and leads him through the pass. As they are proceeding, the singing of the Beati Misericordes can be heard behind them. Virgil delivers his first great speech on love. At the entrance of the third cornice, where the sin of wrath is purged, Dante is shown three visions of the virtue of meekness, the finding of the Christ child in the temple, Pisistratus forgiving the man who embraced his daughter, and the martyrdom of Saint Stephen. Thick black smoke, the penance of the wrathful, suddenly envelops the poets from across the terrace. Canto 16. As the poets stumble through the blinding, suffocating smoke, Virgil hears the voices of the penitent wrathful singing their prayer, the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God. Their punishment is apt because anger blinds judgment and suffocates all feeling. The spirit of Marco the Lombard guides the poets through the cloud as he outlines the political factors corrupting the world, plays down the influences of fate on human affairs, affirms the divine notion of free will, and laments the lack of good political and religious leaders. The smoke thins out with the approach of the third angel. Canto 17. Dante emerges from the smoke cloud as the sun is setting and experiences three visions which will serve as the bridle for his wrath. The angel of meekness utters the benediction, Beate Pacifici, and erases the third P before indicating the stairway to the fourth cornice. The two poets rest for the night, and Virgil passes the time by arguing that love lies at the root of every action, whether good or bad. He shows Dante that all seven capital sins stem from deviations of love, including the excessive love of things that are not God. Canto 18. Virgil continues the discourse begun in Canto 17 by addressing the origin and nature of love, the concept of the rational soul as distinct from the material body, and determinism versus free will. Just as Dante is drifting off to sleep, he is awakened by the noisy spirits of the slothful. Apathetic or indifferent to life, their penance now demands ceaseless activity as they rush around the fourth cornice, crying out examples of active zeal, the opposing virtue, which serve as the whip and bridle for their meditation. The abbot of San Zeno gives Virgil directions. Dante falls into a slumber. Canto 19. Dante has another dream. This time, an ugly, misshapen woman is singing to him. Under his gaze, she becomes a beautiful siren. He is enchanted, but Virgil breaks the spell. The angel of zeal, guardian of the fourth cornice, utters the benediction, "Blessed are they who mourn," wipes off the fourth P, and takes the poets to the next level. In the fifth cornice lie the prostrate and praying souls of the penitent covetous, who worshipped wealth and power above all things. The fettered spirit of Pope Adrian V, Ottobuono Fieschi, confesses his sins and asks after his niece, Alagia. Canto 20. As the two poets make their way through the fifth cornice, they hear someone proclaiming examples of the virtue opposed to covetousness. The voice cites Mary, Fabricius, and Saint Nicholas. This spirit is Hugh Capet, founder of the Capetian dynasty. He goes on to denounce the crimes of his descendants. Speaking of the souls, he explains that they recite virtuous prayers by day, but at night they engage in criticism of the covetousness of prominent figures, such as Pygmalion and Midas. The travelers carry on with their journey until the mountain of purgatory suddenly shakes from top to bottom. All the prostrate souls sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Dante is intrigued. Canto 21. Dante and Virgil are walking along the fifth cornice when the spirit of the Latin poet Publius Papinius Statius catches up with them. He explains that Mount Purgatory shakes with joy every time a soul is released into paradise. The latest trembling was for himself, risen after 500 years of lying prostrate among the covetous. He only regrets not having met the author of the Aeneid, to whom much of his work owes a debt. When Dante reveals his companion's identity, Statius bends down to embrace the feet of Virgil, who protests by reminding him that both are mere shadows. Canto 22. Statius takes the visitors out of the fifth cornice through the Pass of Pardon and on to the next level. The angel of liberality erases the fifth P and blesses those who thirst for righteousness. Statius explains that his sin was not avarice, but the opposite. He also discusses his conversion to Christianity and the penalty he paid for keeping it secret. On the sixth cornice, where gluttony is purged, they behold a fruit-laden tree and a cascade of water. From the tree issues a voice that forbids any eating of the fruit and shouts examples of the virtues of moderation. Canto 23. Near the tree, the three poets hear Labia Mea Domine, before being overtaken by a group of former gluttons, now starved spirits. Dante recognizes Forese Donati, his former boon companion, by his voice, as the wasted face is unfamiliar to him. The pilgrim expresses great surprise at not seeing his friend detained in antipurgatory among the indolent. After all, he was a late repentant and recently deceased. Forese admits his purgation has been greatly accelerated by his devoted wife Nella's incessant prayers, and attacks contemporary Florentine women for their extravagance. Dante explains the reason for his journey. Canto 24. Forese rejoices that his sister, Picarda, is in heaven, and points to Bonaggiunta of Lucca, a 13th-century poet. Dante and Bonaggiunta discuss the state of poetry and the Florentine school's Dolce Stil Nuovo, sweet new style, which conceives of love as a power of divine origin, devoid of the sensual elements of courtly love. At the second tree, a voice rehearses examples from the bridle of gluttony. The angel of temperance wipes off the sixth P, utters the benedictum, "Blessed are they who hunger after righteousness," and shows the way to the next cornice by the pass of pardon. Canto 25. As the three poets venture up the steep and rocky stairs, Dante inquires how the penitent can look so emaciated whilst lacking a physical form. Statius embarks on a scientific and theological lecture about the origin of the rational human soul and its relation to the material body before and after death. The trio come to a wall of fire, the seventh cornice, and hear Summe Deus Clementiae coming from the blaze that is purifying the penitent lustful. The spirits cry out examples of virgin chastity, the opposing virtue, and then praise chasteness within marriage. Canto 26. In the seventh cornice, the fact that Dante is alive excites a great deal of interest. He starts talking to one of the souls, but they are interrupted. Two groups, the naturally and unnaturally lustful, exchange embraces, and then each group calls out Sodom and Gomorrah, while the hermaphrodites refer to the bestial example of Pasiphae. When the soul identifies himself as Guido Guinicelli, Dante praises him as the father of the Dolce Stil Nuovo. He, in turn, yields to Arnaud Daniel, who speaks in his native Provençal. Canto 27. The three poets are met by the angel of chastity, who chants the beatitude Beati Mundo Corde, and tells them that they must first pass through the flames. Dante is filled with terror, but Virgil persuades him to go on. He emerges to the words Veneti Benedicti Patris Mei, and an angel urges them to pass on while it is light. When night falls, the trio stops to rest. Dante dreams of Leah, the active life, and Rachel, the contemplative life, complementary halves of the Christian whole. On gaining the final stair and reaching the earthly paradise, Virgil crowns Dante master of himself. Canto 28. Dante enters the sacred wood and finds Matilda picking flowers by a stream. She explains that Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, and that the gentle breeze is caused by the motion of the 9 heavenly spheres upon the earth. This earthly paradise represents the recovery of the original innocence that poets and men have so longingly recalled across the ages, as if from memory. The water present is not fed by rain, but by the twin fountains of Lethe, the river of oblivion, and Unui, the river of good remembrance. Canto 29. The first allegorical mask, the triumphant pageant of the sacrament, draws near. A company dressed in white, like a Corpus Christi procession, is carrying 7 candlesticks, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, followed by 24 elders crowned with lilies, the books of the Old Testament, and 4 winged creatures, the beasts of the Apocalypse. Its centerpiece is a chariot pulled by a griffin, half eagle, half lion, and, as such, the union of Christ's divine and human nature, with 3 damsels, the theological virtues on the right, and 4 the cardinal virtues on the left. Behind everyone is an old man, the book of the Revelation of St. John. Canto 30. The pageant of the sacrament procession comes to a halt, and the elders rush over to the chariot as 100 angels chant the Benedictus overhead and toss flowers into the air. Acclaimed by all, the veiled figure of Beatrice suddenly appears on the chariot, symbol and image of the Holy Host, and the sacramental principle by which God grants new and eternal life. Dante is overcome by this long-awaited reunion with his beloved, and turns to Virgil for reassurance, but finds that he is gone. Beatrice scolds Dante for having strayed from the path of truth and salvation. Canto 31. Beatrice's rebuke prompts Dante to confess his sins before fainting with shame. On regaining consciousness, he finds Matilda pulling him towards the river Lethe to plunge his head in, so that he is forced to drink. All remembrance of sin will now be forgotten. The cardinal virtues take him to Beatrice. Dante gazes into the eyes of his beloved, where he sees the reflection of the split nature of the griffin, which mirrors the duality, human and divine, of God's incarnate love for us through the figure of Christ. A mystical union takes place between Dante and Beatrice, accompanied by the prayers of the theological virtues. Canto 32. Beatrice descends from the chariot before the Tree of Knowledge. An allegorical scene follows, where the griffin binds the chariot pole, Christ the second Adam, to the tree, the first fallen Adam, which bursts into bloom, Christ's redemption of mankind. Dante is shown a second allegorical mask, the pageant of church and empire. The eagle, pagan Rome, attacks the tree, the early Christians, and the appearance of a fox, heresy, precedes that of a dragon, the schism with Islam, tearing through the floor of the chariot, the church. The broken vehicle sprouts forth several heads, the beast of the Apocalypse, and a prostitute, the perfidious papacy in Avignon, dallies with a giant, the corrupt French kings. Canto 33. Beatrice and her retinue lament the sorrowful state of the church, but soon press on through the forest, followed by Dante, Matilda, and Statius. Calling the pilgrim to her side, she discusses all the pageants he has seen, and prophesies the eventual deliverance of Christendom. Dante is asked to chronicle all he has experienced for posterity. In the final purgation ritual, Matilda leads Dante to the double fountainhead of Lethe and Unui, so he may drink from it and eliminate from his memory not only the guilt of sin, but the fact of having sinned. Invigorated, he feels ready to ascend to paradise. Synopsis of Paradiso. After an initial ascension in the first canto, Beatrice guides Dante through the 9 celestial spheres of heaven. These are concentric and spherical, similar to Aristotelian and Ptolemaic cosmology. Dante admits that the vision of heaven he receives is the one that his human eyes permit him to see. Thus, the vision of heaven found in the cantos is Dante's own personal vision, ambiguous in its true construction. The addition of a moral dimension means that a soul that has reached paradise stops at the level applicable to it. Souls are allotted to the point of heaven that fits with their human ability to love God. Thus, there is a heavenly hierarchy. All parts of heaven are accessible to the heavenly soul. That is to say, all experience God, but there is a hierarchy in the sense that some souls are more spiritually developed than others. This is not determined by time or learning as such, but by their proximity to God, how much they allow themselves to experience God above other things. It must be remembered in Dante's schema that all souls in heaven are on some level always in contact with God. While the structures of the Inferno and Purgatorio were based around different classifications of sin, the structure of the Paradiso is based on the 4 cardinal virtues and the 3 theological virtues. Canto 1. Dante still finds himself in the natural world after drinking from the waters of Unui in the Garden of Eden. Beatrice, who is at his side, turns to gaze into the midday sun of the spring equinox, the noblest time of the day within the perfect season. Blinded by its brilliance, Dante appeals to Apollo, the pagan sun god, to help him look at it unflinchingly. Upon hearing the music of the cosmos in motion, Dante realizes that he and Beatrice have risen above the earth into the heavens, helped by the universal law of gravity. Canto 2. Dante stops to warn the shallow reader to turn back, because from now on his journey will take him through unfamiliar territory. He fixes his eyes on Beatrice, and together they rise up beyond the sphere of fire into the first heaven, the sphere of the moon, the one furthest away from the Empyrean, and thus the most unstable, at a speed approaching that of light. They penetrate its substance as light through water, as God incarnated himself in man, or as a saved soul enters God. Beatrice explains that the markings on the lunar surface are due to the varying densities of energy of the celestial beings who are rotating the various spheres. Canto 3. Dante discerns faces in the wan light and mistakes them for reflections. Among the souls of those who broke or recanted holy vows are Picarda dei Donati, sister of Corso and Forese, and the Empress Constance, mother of Frederick II of Sicily. Both chose a life of celibacy, but were removed from their nunnery to contract a political marriage. Although occupying the lowliest sphere, such spirits are delighted with the degree of joy accorded them by God. Dante is overpowered by Beatrice's radiance as the glory of the Empyrean momentarily shines through her. Canto 4. Dante is baffled, Firstly, how can those souls forced to break their vows be given a reduced level of merit? Secondly, could Plato's notion of the soul's return to its native star be correct? Beatrice gives a theological answer to the second question. In answer to the first question, Beatrice discusses two kinds of will, the absolute will of Lawrence and Mucius, and the conditioned will of Picarda and Constance, which changes according to circumstances. It is that which has bound them to the moon. Dante then asks if it is possible to atone for broken vows through good deeds. Canto 5. The stories of Picarda and Constance have raised the subject of vows and how best to obey them. Impressed by the illuminated state of Dante's mind, Beatrice declares that every vow to God is defined by two aspects, the thing sworn and the surrender of one's will. The latter condition underpins everything, but the content of what is pledged may be altered, provided that an individual gives up something even dearer in exchange. Beatrice and Dante ascend into the second heaven, the sphere of Mercury, where crowds of luminous souls flock to them. Beatrice urges Dante to question one of them. Canto 6. The Emperor Justinian of Constantinople is chosen as the mouthpiece for a glorious Roman Empire, as Dante concedes that secular and religious elements functioned well during his reign. Justinian moved the seat of the empire from Rome to Byzantium, codified Roman law after converting to Christianity, and here recounts the history of the mighty empire from its foundation up to the time of Charlemagne. He explains that the souls around him performed noble deeds which were sadly marred by a desire for personal advancement. Now freed from the desire for greater reward, they bask in God's eternal mercy. Among them is Romeo, advisor to Raymond Berenger IV, Count of Provence. Canto 7. Justinian and the other spirits spin out of sight. Beatrice explains that just vengeance was exacted for the fall through the crucifixion, but that even though Christ's human nature was justly punished, his divinity had been wronged. Dante begins to understand that God wished to accomplish the redemption of mankind through the gift of his only Son. A discussion follows about the mystery of the resurrection of the body, what God created as first matter. Life, the angels, and the spheres is eternal. What decays are things not directly made by his hand. Canto 8. As Dante and Beatrice ascend into the orbit of Venus, the third heaven, he is awed by the increasing loveliness of her face. Here they encounter the souls of those who loved with a passion so ardent it verged on madness. Chastened, they celebrate their place in the hierarchy of bliss. Charles Martel discourses on the way in which heredity is subservient to the workings of providence, so that ancestors are not the only factor in a person's character. He ends by speaking of how men would not go astray if they followed what is laid down for them by nature. Canto 9. Dante hears stories of human love transformed into an adoration for God. He meets Cunizza da Romano, sister of the tyrant Ezzelino, and mistress of Sordello, and also Fulque of Marseille, a troubadour poet famous for his verse and love affairs. Both souls deliver damning speeches about temporal affairs. Cunizza predicts disaster for Treviso and its surroundings, whilst Fulque denounces the church for its failings and indicts the city of Florence. They finally express jubilance at being where they are and comprehend that God's will, which is love, governs the cosmos. Canto 10. Beatrice and Dante leave the shadow of the earth as they ascend into the sphere of the sun, the fourth heaven. The souls of leading theologians, historians, teachers, and philosophers form a revolving circle of light, symbol of the indivisible truth of God, around Beatrice and Dante. The pilgrim can find no words to describe the beauty of their singing. St. Thomas Aquinas, author of the Summa Theologiae, names the other luminaries: Albertus Magnus, Gratian, Peter Lombard, Solomon, Dionysius, the Areopagite, Paulus Orosius, Boethius, Isidore of Seville, the Venerable Bede, Richard of St. Victor, and Sigier of Brabant. Canto 11. Dante weighs up the secondary aims of earthly life with the absolute values of eternal life. He listens to the Dominican scholar and theologian St. Thomas Aquinas reveal that Providence has chosen two princes to guide the Roman Catholic Church, St. Francis of Assisi and St. Dominic. He embarks on a song of praise for the remarkable founder of the Franciscan order and his followers, all of whom renounced their material possessions to embrace a life of poverty. For Dante, St. Francis embodies the new spirit of Christ on earth. Canto 12. After St. Thomas's speech, the lights are encircled by a fainter circle, the followers of St. Francis, as they resume their motion. The twin circles symbolize the interdependence of love and learning and the unity between orders. Just as the Dominican eulogized Francis of Assisi back in Canto 11, the Franciscan Bonaventure now extols the life and works of Dominique de Guzman, founder of the Dominicans, who removed false doctrine using zeal and true wisdom. Introducing himself, the names Illuminati d'Arieti, Fra Agostino, Hugh of St. Victor, Peter Maggiador, Peter of Spain, Nathan, Chrysostom, Anselm, Donatus, Rabanus, and Joachim of Flora. Canto 13. The twin circles of lights whirl around Dante and Beatrice while praising the Trinity and Christ's divine and human status. Dante tries to describe this phenomenon by comparing it with the heavenly constellations. St. Thomas Aquinas speaks about Solomon's kingly wisdom and then warns Dante against making hasty moral judgments. He gives another warning about predicting the actions of God. A mortal cannot automatically suppose that if one person steals and another makes offerings, the first one will be damned and the second one saved. God may see things differently. Canto 14. As Thomas Aquinas finishes speaking, he instructs Beatrice to ask the doctors of the church about the state of the blessed after the flesh is resurrected. King Solomon replies with a discourse on grace, love, vision, and radiance. Dante makes out a third circle of light whose radiance bursts upon him and Beatrice as they are lifted into the sphere of Mars, the fifth heaven. They behold a vision of the victorious celestial cross, two intersecting bands of light pricked by myriads of glowing rubies, each one a soldier who fought in Christ's name and now sings its praises to him. Canto 15. In the fifth heaven, the souls of God's warriors, who are moving along the horizontal arms of the cross, as well as from its tip down to its base, stop their singing so that one light may engage